Just two things I would like to reannounce to you. This evening, we will resume our Sunday evening Bible study and prayer time, time of worship and singing as well. But tonight at 5:15, I invite you to be back for that time, special time, as we come together and pray. Pray for these cards that you put your prayer request on and other things as we come into this new year. It's just a great opportunity. We want to be a church that abides in Christ. Positionally, we all abide as believers in Christ, but one of the practical ways we abide is we come together to pray, and we look to Christ to be the source of our strength, and we certainly want to continue that practice on our Sunday evening. So tonight at 5:15, the second thing is, men, we are having our Bible study starting back. We have two opportunities for you to meet, either Tuesday mornings or Wednesday at noon, a five-week study in the book of 2 Timothy. We're using a John MacArthur study guide for that, and if you would like to participate in that, you need to email myself or Charlie so we can make sure we have a book for you if you decide to come to that. If you were in the 1 Timothy study, you've already got the book. This is just part two of that book. So that starts this Wednesday, and this Tuesday morning at 6:30 a.m., this Wednesday at 12 noon, here at the church. Just want to let you know that those are great opportunities to dive into the Word of God. Let me pray for us as we come to our passages of Scripture this morning. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the privilege we have to gather, to come and to open your Word. We need your Word, God. We need your truth. We need our minds to be filled with truth. God, your Word is truth. Lord, we have lies thrown at us all the time. We have the thinking of the world bombarding us. We have all of these things around us, God, trying to pull our minds away. But Father, we come now to look to you and to your words and pray that you will teach us, instruct us. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're a new year. It's time to start a new book. A book that we will spend quite a bit of time in. It's the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews. As planned, we are going to do an exposition of these 13 chapters. Not sure how long it will take. Maybe not as long as Romans took, but certainly will take us some time to go through these 13 chapters. You can find out what this book is about by going to the very last chapter. So we're going to start with the last chapter here at the beginning and look and see why the book of Hebrews was written. It's on page 1207 in a Pew Bible. You'll want to have a Bible in front of you. If you don't have your own, page 1207, or if you're looking in your Bible for the book of Hebrews, it's 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon, Hebrews. If you come to James, you've gone too far. And then if you have an app on that thing in your hand, you can turn there as well and find this scripture. But I want you to see for yourself some of the things that the writer of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews, has to teach us this morning. Exciting book, a challenging book. And I believe you're going to be very blessed by the time we spend in the epistle to the Hebrews. Here's a statement that the writer records for us in verse 22 of Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. He says this, "But I urge you, brethren, bear with this word of exhortation, for I have written to you briefly." Now, this author tells us two things in that verse. One, he tells us this is a short letter. It's 13 chapters, 302 verses. That's short to him. I think of a short letter, I think of a letter that I write, to the point, maybe you're lucky to fill up a whole page. He's writing 302 verses to us, and he calls it brief. He calls it also an exhortation, a paraclete, paraklesis. It's the idea of coming alongside, it's exhortation, coming alongside to help, to console, or to warn people. Can be to rebuke people, to rebuke you as well. That's all considered in the Christian life to be exhortation. There are some stern warnings in the book of Hebrews. There are also some very quite a bit of encouragement in the book of Hebrews. There's different kinds of exhortation. There are times when you need consoling. There are times when you just need to be encouraged. There are times when you need stern warning. I heard the story this week of the coach, reminded this coach in the 1980s, the Olympic coach, his name was Herb Brooks. He was a coach, I think, at the University of Minnesota for their hockey team. He took him to the national championship. He got the opportunity to coach the U.S. Olympic hockey team. And he got these college players together, and they formed the U.S. Olympic team. And the goal, of course, is to win a gold medal at the Olympics. The one major obstacle was the Russian team. The Russians beat everybody. The Russians were the team. But this coach's goal was, we're going to beat the Russians. And so he brought this group of athletes together and trained them and really sought to develop them so that he could accomplish that goal of beating the Russians. One time they were playing the Norwegians. I think this may have been prior to the Olympics, but they were playing the Norwegians, and his team just did a half-hearted job. They got out there and really didn't work very hard. They ended up losing that game. And so he brought them into the locker room afterwards, and he said to them, well, you don't want to work during the game. We're going to work after the game. And so he kept them there until midnight, until they came and turned the lights off, doing what's called suicides, where you skate backwards. I mean, I don't know how this is all about, but it's just backwards. And I mean, it was just all night long, because that was to teach them something. It was hard, a hard lesson, but to encourage them to work hard, to encourage them to press on, encourage them to, that though it may be tough at times, you don't give up. And that was his intention. That was a strong rebuke, but a strong exhortation, because they were not performing as well as he believed they could. Well, you know the story. They go on and win the Olympics eventually, and beat the Russians. But that is an example of a strong rebuke. And that is what the writer of Hebrews is doing. Let me just tell you that up front. It's going to be a very strong message to believers primarily, and professing believers, not to slide back. You're drifting away. You're sliding back and away from Christ. And so he is going to give them some strong warnings about that. Listen, understand this about the Christian life and understand the context in which I say this. Salvation is a process. It's a process. You are not through being saved yet. Do you understand that? You're not through being saved yet. Let me explain what I mean. It's not complete. Our salvation is not complete in one sense. We will be complete when we one day stand before Christ. When the church of Jesus Christ is resurrected in our glorified bodies and we stand in his presence, then it will be complete. Yes, as we learned in Romans, there are three tenses of salvation. I have been saved, I am being saved, and I will one day be saved. It's past, present, and future. I have been saved in justification. I have been saved from the penalty of sin. I'm in the process of being saved from the power of sin. That's right now sanctification for every believer. And one day I will be saved from the presence of sin. That's glorification. And that's why I say, in the sense, our salvation is not finished yet. And we are in process here in sanctification, and we need a lot of encouragement in this time of our salvation until one day we stand before him complete and we will struggle with sin no more. And so in that sense, we need to make progress. This is a journey. The Christian life is a journey. It's a journey. Yes, it's true. I'm saved. I'm forever saved. And if I'm justified, I'm forever justified. That is complete in that sense, for sure. But there's a sense here in which you see in Hebrews, it illustrates this so beautifully for us, that there's in the process, these people are in need of exhortation because the process is hard. And they're being encouraged to keep their eyes on Christ until that one day they will be glorified, because that's what God has in mind. God has the not just your salvation and my salvation in mind, He has His whole church in mind. We're pulling together, for we will all one day have glorified, resurrected bodies and stand in His presence, perfect and away from the presence of sin forever. And so we need to keep making progress on this journey until we get there. We need to continue fighting the fight of faith. And we need comfort and we need rebuke all along the way. That's Hebrews. That's what it's about. That's what it's about. The audience of this letter, there is a specific audience in mind, though it has meaning to us, even living today. That's how the Bible is. Letters are written to specific groups of people addressing specific problems. But it's a perpetual meaning to all of us, even throughout history. But there is a group of people that are in mind here as the writer of Hebrews records this letter. He's writing to Jewish people. That's why Hebrews is the name of the book. That wasn't in the original. That is just what the name was given to this letter, because it is a very Jewish book. Let me tell you reasons we say that. One, because in verse 1, if you just want to look at verse 1, in verse 1 it says, God, after He spoke long ago, you see in verse 1, He spoke to our fathers. That's a reference to our forefathers. That's a reference to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. If this was a letter to the Gentiles, they really wouldn't be interested in that so much. He's talking about the Old Testament. God inspired the Old Testament. But He's talking about our fathers. Now, they are our fathers in the sense that we share in the faith of Abraham. But primarily, if you think of the original audience He's talking to, He doesn't tend to say this to Gentile audiences. He says it to the Jews. That would be very significant. God spoke to them, and now God has spoken through His Son. The second reason is this, as we saw in the scripture reading that was read this morning, you're going to hear the word covenant a lot, old covenant a lot. The old covenant was not something that was necessarily of great importance to the Gentiles. They had never been under that. They had never really thought much about that as the Jews had. They weren't under the prescriptions of the old covenant like the Jews were. But the Jews would be very interested in this old covenant that God had given, this old way of relating to mankind that God had given to them. And now the writer of Hebrews is saying that that has been fulfilled in Christ. That was just shadows of the new covenant of Jesus Christ. So you're going to see a lot of quotes from the Old Testament in the book of Hebrews. You're going to learn a lot about the Old Testament in the book of Hebrews. You're going to learn a lot about the book of Leviticus. You know, that book that when you do your daily Bible reading, you kind of dread going through. You're going to learn a lot of that from Hebrews, what that book is about. And thirdly, I would say another reason that you don't you believe this is to a primarily Jewish audience is there's nothing in here about Gentiles. Says it, Gentiles are not even mentioned in this book anywhere. Gentiles are not even talked about. None of the problems of Gentile culture, of pagan practices, none of those things are mentioned in the book of Hebrews. So I agree with what most commentators would say, that the book of Hebrews is truly a book written to a primarily Jewish audience, yet the message is for all of us. For all of us. It enriches our faith as we grow in our understanding of this. And I say this, it's a group of Jewish, primarily Jewish Christians. But I don't believe, and I think you'll see this, the author is not convinced that all of them are Christians. I believe you'll see that. Some of them are professors, but not possessors of the truth. Some of them are intellectually convinced about it, but they really don't know Christ. And you'll see that as we go through this because of the way they're responding to circumstances around them. You'll see some of that this morning as I take you through some of the warning passages. They are a group of people who are under persecution. Turn to chapter 10 of Hebrews. They are under persecution. Jews who are under persecution for converting to Christianity. Jews who are under persecution for identifying with Christ. You see in verse 32 of Hebrews chapter 10, "But remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of sufferings, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners and accepted joyfully," notice, "the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one." So you're talking about Jews who are under persecution. Jews who were probably under persecution from other Jews, religious leaders. Jews who were being threatened, Jews who were losing their property, losing their livelihood because of their identification with Christ. And you see, that would be something, wouldn't it? Would this not do something to you if your livelihood was affected by the fact that you identified with Christ? You see, it would be much easier for these Jews to just go back to Judaism. It would be much easier to go back and just, at least that's not pagan, it's religion. It's religious, but it may not be the right thing, but at least it's not persecution. Because it's legal to be a Jew in the Roman Empire, it's just not legal to be a Christian in the Roman Empire. And so there are wavering. There are those in this audience who are wavering because of this persecution, as I'm sure there are many in other places in the world who waver when persecution gets intense. And I wonder if we were under such persecution, how many of you would even be here this morning? Think about that. When it's easy, everybody shows up. When it's not easy, really comes down to, are you really committed to Christ? Some of these people are not even going to church anymore. They're forsaking the assembling of themselves together. 10:24-25 says. Why? Because of the persecution, possibly. Because of the ridicule, because of the being ostracized, because of family resistance. Because to be a Jew and to turn against Judaism to Christianity would be like a death sentence. Getting baptized, oh my, getting baptized, as a Jew getting baptized, that's a big, big deal. To publicly be baptized as a Christian brought all kinds of persecution. You don't know this. You and I don't understand this. We have total freedom to do what we like, at least now. But you wonder what it would be like. You wonder how many, if there would really be 70% of our nation that would call themselves Christian if they faced that kind of persecution, right? Which I don't believe 70% of our nation is Christian, by the way. But you have to wonder. And you see, the writer of Hebrews is saying, don't fall away. Don't drift back. Don't go back to Judaism. Don't go back to the law. See that more in just a moment, but it's easier, they say it's easier just to go back and keep the pressure off. He says, no, you make progress in your Christian life. You keep moving forward. You keep your eyes on Christ. Don't turn back. The author of Hebrews, I keep saying the author of Hebrews, and the reason I say that is because I don't know who wrote the book of Hebrews. If you have a Scofield Reference Bible, I think it says in the Scofield Reference Bible, the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews. I don't know how I got that. There are many who make an argument for the fact that Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. But no one knows that for sure. Paul tends to identify himself at the beginning and to who it's to when he writes. There's some similarities, yes, but Paul says, when he's defending his apostleship in 2 Corinthians. He says, I didn't go to anybody to get this message. I got it straight from Christ. That's what makes me an apostle. The message came straight from Christ. But in Hebrews chapter 2:2-4, he talks about them hearing it from others who heard it. That doesn't sound like something Paul would say. There's other reasons, but the main reason is it's not clear. It's just not clear. Some think Apollos, some think Luke, some think Barnabas. No one knows who wrote the book of Hebrews. And we'll just leave it at that. And when we get to heaven, if God wants us to know, that person will come forward. But until then, we're just going to be content. Like Origen, 2nd century, Origen, early church father, said, God only knows. So anybody else is just speculating. So for 2,000 years of church history, no one has ever known who the author of the book of Hebrews is. The very first verses, as we will see next week, tell us God is. God's the author. God spoke. God is a speaking God, and God spoke. He spoke. The central message was read to you earlier from Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. Turn there. 7:22 says, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. You see that at the end of the verse? Jesus has become a better has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Just remember the word better. Better. You're going to see better a lot in Hebrews. It's better. A better covenant, not like the old covenant, but a better covenant. Not a covenant that of works, not a covenant of law, but a better covenant. Look down in chapter 8, verse 6, but now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, but as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant. See that? The word is superior. Superior is used by a lot of commentators. It's Jesus Christ is superior. He is superior. It's going to be said over and over again. He is a superior high priest, superior sacrifice, a superior way of life. Everything is superior. Don't go back to the old. Christ is superior to all of that. The new covenant is superior to all of that. One commentator said this as a summary, and you might want to think about this. A superior Savior brought a superior covenant, resulting in a superior life. I like that. A superior Savior brought a superior covenant. Because the old covenant can never take away sin. So this covenant is superior, and it results in a superior life. We see that in chapter 11, the life of faith. A life lived in faith. Most commentators would agree that this book was written in around 64 to 65 A.D., 30 plus years after the life of Christ, the ascension of Christ. So we're probably talking about a second generation of believers. Generation of believers, as I told you earlier in Hebrews chapter 2, who have heard it from those who have seen it. What's interesting about 65 AD is that's 5 years, 5 years before the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. In 5 years, the old covenant was going to be obsolete anyway. Totally obsolete. The temple destroyed. The old covenant and all the practices and ceremonialism of Judaism will be completely gone. In fact, since that day, no sacrificing has taken place, at least how it's prescribed to the Jews in the old covenant. It stopped. And that makes it very interesting when you're sharing the gospel with your Jewish friends. What do you do about your sin? What do you do about sin? You see, in the mind of the Jew in the Bible, it was always, how do I get close to God? How do I, an unholy person, get close to God? Answer, kill an animal. Let his blood be a sacrifice. Let that animal be a sacrifice for your sin. That in itself could not take away sin, but what it pictured would one day. But the point is, there has been no sacrificing in Judaism, no biblical Old Testament covenant sacrificing since 70 AD. It was not just obsolete because Christ came, and it's now obsolete because the temple's not there. And you ask a Jew how they get right with God, you ask anybody in any false religion how they get right with God, and it's usually something they try to do, or they've just turned totally liberal and they don't interpret the Bible, the Old Testament, literally anymore, and they will say it's just good works, good deeds, and the sacrificing stuff was just old stuff. We don't believe that stuff anymore. Only way they can get around it, because there's no sacrificing going on anymore. Okay, there's seven major warnings in the book of Hebrews. We're going to go through these quickly this morning. I just want to take you through these. I want you to get somewhat of a, when you walk out of here, to some idea of what this book is talking about. He gives seven warnings, seven major warnings that are for believers today, just as they were for this Jewish audience that he was speaking to. Key word, away, okay? Away. Now let's think about this with me as we go through this. Go to Hebrews 2:1. Let's go to the beginning of the book of Hebrews. Hebrews 2:1. You see, 2:1 says this. For this reason, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not, notice, drift away. That's my first away. Drift away. If you don't pay close attention, you will drift away. It's like a boat at a dock. If it's not tied to something, anchored to something, the ebb of the waves will eventually cause that boat to drift out to sea or out to the middle of the lake, right? That's drifting. You're prone to drift. I'm prone to drift. I'm not anchored to something. If I got something holding me, I drift. You drift. That's the warning, the first warning. Pay careful attention. Get your life consumed with the gospel. Get your life immersed in it, in the gospel, in the truth. You don't want to drift away from living a healthy Christian life. It's easy to drift. Second thing, go to chapter 3, verse 12. Second warning. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. This is turns away. My translation says falls away. Some translations say turns away. This is turning away. Hey, drifting is not always intentional, okay? Lot, I think, did not intentionally drift away. He let his culture take him away gradually from the things of God. Lot drifted. Turning away is more intentional. Turning away is a rejection of something. Turn away from it. Go to this next one, the next warning. So don't turn away. And I think I'm going to show you here later. I think he's talking to believing and unbelieving Jews in that passage, and I'll show you that later. But this just trust me for now that I'll get there. But go to Hebrews 6. Now this is the one everybody's scared of. Scariest chapter in the whole Bible. But it's another warning passage. Verse 4. For in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift, and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the age to come, and then have, the next away verse is fallen away. It is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. In other words, I believe this is an apostate passage. I believe this is a passage of maybe someone who's intellectually convinced about it, but then rejects it. I believe it's true, but I reject it. It's apostasy. That's an apostate condition in the Bible. Intellectually convinced, but still rejecting it. Having all the information and then rejecting it. Because what he's saying is there is no other sacrifice for sin. Reject that, you have nothing else. There's nothing else. They know the truth and they reject it. And we'll go into deeper explanation of that later, but that's a warning. That's a warning. I think there are people that come to this church that are intellectually convinced, but have never truly been transformed by the gospel of Christ. I think there are people that can recite the gospel forward and backward, but they've never, ever truly been transformed by that gospel. They won't commit themselves to it. They fall away from it. They reject it. Look at Hebrews 10:39. Another warning. But we are not, this is 10:39, but we are not those who shrink away to destruction, but those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. Shrink away. I shrink back from something when I'm intimidated by it, don't I? When I'm scared, right? When I'm fearful, I shrink back. I'm afraid of getting hurt. I'm afraid of being scorned. I'm afraid of persecution in this sense, maybe. The issue is something negative about the Christian life is going to happen. Something negative is going to happen. He says, I don't shift. He says, don't shrink back from that. Don't shrink back. Don't let the fear of that, whatever it is, cause you to shrink back to destruction. Hebrews 10:25, same chapter. Look in verse 25. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. I told you this a while ago. Some weren't going to church. That's what this is. Stay away. They stay away. They stay away from Christian fellowship. You know, I think it's a very serious thing if people don't come to church. If they're a Christian and they don't come to church. Now, if they're physically unable to do that, that's different. I'm not saying they have to come to this church. I'm just saying they stay away from any Christian fellowship. Folks, that's a problem. That's a problem. That is a spiritual problem. To be physically able to go everywhere else in town and do everything else in life and not see the importance of being gathered with other believers. Who do you think you are that you can survive without the fellowship of God's people? We're a body of believers, each one with different gifts, to the purpose of building one another up and building up the body of Christ. And these people may have been staying away because of persecution. We don't know for sure the context, but the context seems to maybe indicate that. But we need the fellowship of each other. And so this exhortation there is, don't stay away. Don't stay away. Hebrews 10:35. We're all in Hebrews 10 right now. Verse 35. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. This is throwaway. You're going to see the word confidence and assurance a lot in the book of Hebrews, because God wants you to have confidence. He wants you to have confidence of your heavenly reward. He wants you to have confidence of your security in Christ. He wants you to have confidence in the truthfulness of the gospel and the new covenant. He wants you to have confidence and assurance in that. He wants us to be fearless, folks, and bold. He wants us to be bold in prayer, bold in dealing with sin in our lives. He wants us to be confident in those things. He wants us, here's what we do. we're all guilty of this. I'm guilty of this. We're guilty of throwing away our confidence. We're guilty of throwing away our confidence. And the way we do that is found in verse 4 of chapter 12. Listen to this. You have not resisted the point of shedding blood or you're striving against sin. This is how we throw away our confidence. We cave in to sin. We don't deal with sin in our lives. We just don't turn from sin. And then when that happens, we become spiritually anemic and we lack confidence. We lack boldness. That's it. That's really it. And you know that's true. I know that's true. We lack the confidence that God loves me. Lack the confidence that God wants to use me. Lack the confidence that God wants to work in me, that God's doing. Why? Because we're so caught up in sin. The Christian life, the big issue in the Christian life, if we struggle with sin. That's why I tell you, salvation is not done yet. We're being freed from the power of sin, this sanctification. That's why we need that encouragement and exhortation to turn from sin. We all need that. We're all in the flesh. And we still walk around on this unredeemed body. Our soul's redeemed, our body's not. And we still have to deal with that. And we give in many times and cave in to that and become weak and anemic. And we throw away our confidence. Go to chapter 13, verse 9, and this is the last of the warnings. He says, do not be, notice this one, carried away by varied and strange teachings. For it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. Wow, somebody comes along and tells you you got to do this and this and this so you can be right with God. Folks, that's not grace. That's law. Law. I'm not saying we don't have disciplines in the Christian life. We certainly do. But we recognize we don't do those things to make us right with God. We do those things to strengthen us. But when someone comes along and says, you've got to do this list of things to be right with God, no, right with God is dependent on God working in you and bringing you to saving faith in what Christ has done, not what you do. So someone comes along with a strange doctrine talking to you about something that is foreign to the gospel, with whether it's legalism or license to sin. He says, you don't be carried away with that. So you see those seven warnings? Don't drift, don't turn, don't fall. Don't be carried away, don't throw it away. Those are warnings. Those are warnings he's going to give throughout the book of Hebrews. And he's talking to Christians and he's talking to non-Christians. You'll see that. He has strong words that both Christians and non-Christians need to hear. They kind of run together a lot of times. But you got to understand that, or you can easily get confused in the book of Hebrews. When he gives exhortations now, it's a little different. It sounds a little different because in the exhortations, where the others are being led away somehow or moving away somehow, when he does the exhortations now, they have more to do with draw near to God. Get close to God. In the new covenant, you can get close to God. Let me show you some verses on that. Look at Hebrews 4:16. Go back. 4:16. He says in 4:16, therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Let us draw near to find mercy. Listen, Old Covenant, that is so foreign to the Old Covenant. In the Old Covenant, you just would not do that. You would not see God that way, that you could draw near to Him with any confidence. But you can, because now you understand because of the death of Christ, because of the sacrifice of Christ, it is now a throne. God's throne is now a throne of grace, a place where you find mercy, a place where you can run to. And God wants you to do that. He wants you to realize that you can do that. You can come close to Him. He wants you to realize the partition has been torn down between you and Him. He wants you to realize that, Jews. Hey, He wants you to realize there is no dividing wall between God and man. Christ has rent the veil in two. You can go into the very Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God. You can do something that the old covenant never provided, and that is draw near yourself. You had these high priests that would do it for the whole nation. But now Christ, who is the true high priest, has come and made it possible for everybody to draw near by faith in Him. Look at another passage. Go to 10:22, back to chapter 10. Say it, you see it again. Let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. 10:22. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You can draw near. Don't drift away. Don't fall away. Don't stay away. Don't be carried away. Don't turn away. Draw near. Draw near. He's pounding that in the book of Hebrews. You can approach God. God is approachable. I don't care what you've done. It's approachable. There is no partition. You find mercy. You find mercy. Look at verse 23 of chapter 10. Let us hold fast the confession of hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. Hold on to your faith. Strengthen your faith. Saturate your mind with the words of God. Go to chapter 5, verse 11 for a moment. Flip back. Got you everywhere. Love to hear pages turning. And when pages are turning in a church, it's a healthy church. I told you that before, haven't I? It is. Because we're looking in God's Word. But look at Hebrews 5:11 and following. I don't want to read all of this, but you know what he's saying here? He is saying, press on to maturity. There's some of you that ought to be teachers, but no, you need to be taught. Look what he says here. Look at verse 11. Some of you be dull of hearing, verse 11. Verse 12, you ought to be teachers, but now you need someone to teach you. You need, I can't even give you solid food. I've got to give you milk. This is immaturity. By now you should be mature, but you know, I can't even give you food, true food. I've got to give you milk. I've got to give you the ABCs all over again. For everyone who partakes, verse 11, of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. He's just an infant. Hey, listen, there's a difference between growing old in Christ and growing up in Christ. You understand that? You could be a Christian for 40 years and be an infant. Or you can be a Christian for 10 years, 5 years, and have grown up in Christ, taking in solid food. Think about that. So many in the church are unhealthy today, only taking milk every single week. Milk, a diet of milk alone, never moving on to deeper things of God and God's Word and being rooted and grounded in it so they don't drift away and fall away and be carried away and all of those things. He says in verse 1, press on to maturity. Make progress. That's why I say, hey, your salvation is not complete yet. You're making progress. Since you were justified, it's been progress. That's sanctification. That's progressive sanctification. And one day I'll be glorified. Look at chapter 3 again. We're going backwards, aren't we? Backwards again. Chapter 3. He says this, we've already looked at verse 12 once. Take care, brethren, that there not be any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But he says, encourage one another. Encourage one another day after day, as long as it's still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. If somebody falls, help pick them up. That's what he's saying. We need to care about one another. That's what he's saying. Remember what I said before? This is the corporate body that he's in. God's got a picture here of this huge puzzle. He's put it together. He sees the whole picture. All of us, every tribe, every nation in His church, and we're all in this together, and we should be encouraging one another in our faith. building up one another in our faith. We cannot be like Cain, I am not my brother's keeper. No, you are your brother's keeper. You are. I am. Know what people are going through. Find out what people are going through. Get out of your self-centered life and find out how others are hurting, what others are going through, how you can pray for them. Listen, even if they have no problems, that's a dangerous place to be sometimes. Take heed lest you fall, right? I've thought like that before. Oh, things are just going along good. Whoa. Take heed lest you fall, right? Chapter 4, verse 1 says it this way, therefore let us fear if, while a promise remains, if any one of you may seem to come short of it. 10:24, let us consider. Hey, I like this verse. Go to 10:24. We're not going to get done with this introduction today, so no need to keep trying. For 10:24, I like this. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Let us consider each other. That's what I said before. Let us find out about each other. Let us think about each other. And I love the word. Stimulate. Some translations say spur. You know, the cowboys wear spurs to do what? To get the horse moving, right? Sometimes you have a spur maybe in your shoe. That becomes an irritation to you, right? I mean, sometimes you got to just irritate people, right? Hey, listen, that's it. That's it. We spur one another on. We spur one another on. It's hard. It's hard. The Christian life is hard. The persecution, the struggle with sin, oh my. If I wasn't a Christian, I wouldn't have the persecution. If I wasn't a Christian, I could just do whatever my flesh wanted to do. I mean, we thought, you know, those things come. And the encouragement, the exhortation of Hebrews is don't fall away, don't drift away, don't turn away, don't be carried away. He's going to present the superiority of Christ, and he's just going to cause you to bow down and worship Christ when it's all over, and you're going to say, how could I have ever thought those thoughts before? Let's have communion. We'll pick it up here next week. Because communion's Hebrews. Communion is Hebrews. Communion is Hebrews. The new covenant. And Ben's going to come share that with us now.